Okay. Time's up. All right, yes. Time's a ticking, yes. All right, well, welcome again this morning, and this is the fourth in a message series we've entitled Faith, Hope, and Love. It's the second message on hope. And I looked at an incredible number of passages related to this subject this week, literally from Genesis to Revelation. But they give me only 20 minutes. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to anchor this message to one passage, and then we'll be bouncing around. There'll be quite a few other verses and passages that we'll relate to, but we'll just start with one passage. And it's in Ephesians. Paul wrote the church in Ephesus, and he told them he was praying for them. And then he told them a couple of the prayers that he was actually praying for them. We're going to look at the first one of them this morning in chapter 1. It begins in verse 15. He said this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." So right away, here we are with some terms that are kind of strange. I didn't know my heart had eyes physically. Obviously, he's speaking of a spiritual condition. The heart is the seat of the will, and it's closely connected to our soul, which is the seat of our emotions. And so there's an indication here that our heart is dull towards the things of God. In a couple of days, I hope to be with my dad again, and we'll play cards, and dad will make fun of me because I need these cheaters, and he's had cataract surgery, and he no longer wears glasses to play cards. God wants to take the scales off, the cloudiness off, and it's a big work of God. I pray that God would open our hearts this morning. So that, he goes on, so that you may know the hope of your calling. And that's just another one of those phrases that doesn't readily impact us. The hope of your calling. It's almost like a tongue twister. Rubber baby buggy bumpers, you know. It makes about the same impact as the hope of your calling. What are you talking about? That's the message. What he's talking about is if you're in Christ, like Anne was talking about earlier, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, there's a call on your life. God did not look around at the earthly community and say, "Ooh, boy, that's impressive. I want that one in my family." It's just the opposite. All have sinned, right, and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a single person who deserves to be in heaven, and here we are, headed for heaven. But there's a call upon your life, not just to respond to the gospel. There is a call upon your life to discover what God wants you to be doing, to let it play out day by day by day. Ephesians 5 says that God wants us to be trying to learn what is pleasing to Him. God wants you to discover the hope of your calling. One thing that I hope to let open up for us this morning is that it only starts on earth. I believe that God has us involved in affairs on earth to learn to walk with Him in ways that will continue on for eternity. And wrote a few sentences down along this line. God has a mission for your life that your death will not stop. We tend to think that this is all there is, this is the important part of life, and it's just the opposite. This is the training part of life. Eternity is the big deal. Your life has an eternal purpose that your death will only accelerate. That's why it matters what you do each day. And not so much even the activities that you do, but the relationship that you cultivate with Him. This morning we're going to have three people who are going to obey God in baptism. And now it's not the event of the baptism that is so glorious, it's the heart response. This is what He's commanded of His children, and three of us are going to obey. Here's one more sentence. You are right now living eternal life if you're in Christ. Jesus said in John 5:24, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life. You're living it already. Why would your death stop it? It's eternal. And your earthly life is your opportunity to do business with what you have been given. So he prayed that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened so that we would know the hope of his calling. And then he says, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? It's another one of those things that makes about as much sense as a tongue twister. You know, it's about the same impact. How? What are you talking about? The glory, that we might know might know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is the glory of heaven? It's God. And it's God's activities. It's God's righteous deeds. And when you and I respond in faith, we have another one of them. We have another display of his glory. Every time you be, you know, Jesus said this, if you see a little child who has a need, let's say he's thirsty, and you say, and you do it, glory, glory, because you responded to something that God put in front of you. Every one of us has a unique set of circumstances, unique roles to play out in life, a unique sphere of influence, a unique number of people and events that happen to us, and every one of them can be walked in faith. God can influence every one of them as we do. There is riches, there are riches to that. And God simply wants you to value what he values. It is a great value to God when you overlook the offense of another person. It is of great value to God when you are kind, when you see a need and you meet it. And on and on and on and on. God wants the eyes of your heart to be enlightened so that you may know that, so that you may value it, so that you may want it day by day. This is the only day that you can make a change. You can't tomorrow, you can't yesterday. So what will God bring into your path today? And what has he already? What has been your time with him? I don't mind saying this again. If we are not people of the scriptures, we will crimp and cramp our faith. Faith is a responsive thing. We don't let God speak, we can't respond unless the Holy Spirit brings something to us, and that happens also. Okay, and so he says also, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the surpassing greatness of his power toward the saints. Surpassing greatness, I think I get that. Surpassing greatness, what does it surpass? The greatest power that you can think of. Is it a nuclear bomb? It far surpasses that. Well, what is the purpose of this all-surpassing power? It is so that your life's mission can be fulfilled now and in eternity. That's what his power is for. When you look at this, you think, why would any of us not grow? How is it possible when his power is pointed toward me? Surpassing greatness of his power is pointed at me. The only reason is a lack of faith. The only reason is a lack of interaction. The only reason is we have a lack in alertness in our daily lives. Today, when we break down our chairs, set up our tables, and we begin our meal, there will be opportunities to be patient. There will be opportunities to be kind. There will be opportunities to speak encouragingly. There will be opportunities to listen carefully and to care about the person that you're talking to. And when you are responding to God in them, glory! And it's not just glory for now. 1 Peter 1 says that we have an inheritance by faith that is imperishable and it's undefiled and it's never going to fade. It will never fade. It is part of the glory of heaven. Isaiah 9 says this, of the increase of his government there will be no end. Now, not all governments are good. Most of them we don't really appreciate. But his government means the increase of his righteousness. It's just going to go on and on and on. You think, well, sometime it's got to stop. No, it doesn't. He's created eternity. I think we can handle an endless growth in righteousness. But then he needs to impress us just a little bit more with the power that's available to you. And he says that these things, that is, that you might become aware of the hope of your calling, that tomorrow will be better than today because he's leading me that way. The hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us and the power that's available, these things, becoming aware of these things and putting in practice these things are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might when he took a dead man in a cold tomb, rolled the stone away, brought him to life, not just brought him to life, but seated him in the highest place forever. He says, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name. Who's the greatest power name that you know? Whoever you're afraid of, or a president or a king or something. Far, far, far his power toward us, that we might discover these things, the hope of his calling. Far, far, far beyond those things. Not only in this age, but in the one to come. I don't think there's anything left out. There's no reason for a believer not to grow. Unless, let me share something with you. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus told a parable. He was on his way to Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday. This is the time, okay? And he was very popular. He had healed people. Lazarus, he had raised from the dead. And so there was a great festive event happening here. And Jesus perceived that they were intending to make him king because he's the king of the Jews. And so he told them this parable. He said a certain nobleman went into a distant country to receive a kingdom. And before he left, he called 10 of his slaves to himself and he gave them each a mina. That's how you pronounce it. I looked it up. We think of it as a mina, and I don't want to stumble your thinking, so we'll call it a mina. He gave them each a mina, and a mina is about a quarter of a year's wage. Not a real big gift, but not a real small gift. And he said, you do business with this, and when I come back, I'll do an interview with you. So he did. He got his kingdom, and he came back. The first one comes up, and he said, Master, I did business with your mina, and here's 10 more minas. He said, well done. You have been faithful with a little thing. I will put you in charge of 10 cities. And you say, well, Bob, it's just a parable. I know, but there's a physical earth coming. A new earth is coming, Revelation 21 says. And it says that the kings of the nations will bring their glory into that kingdom. Nobody comes into Jerusalem whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's you! You, according to how you walk in faith now. This is the short part. That's the long part. Whatever you prepare now, you will be able to work with there. The next guy comes up and he says, well, Master, here's your mina and 5 more, and you'll be in charge of 5 cities. And then somebody came, or the last one came, and he said, Master, I knew what you're like. You're demanding. You're scary. And so, I got your mina right here in the hanky. Here it is. He said, I'll judge you by your own words, you wicked person. You think I'm not nice? You think I'm bad? I'll judge you by your own words. Take his mina and give it to the one who has 10. You should have at least put it in the bank. I could have had interest. Give it to the one who has 10. And the people said, well, he's got 10 already. He doesn't need any more. Jesus said to him who has, more will be given. But to the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Well, how can you have and not have at the same time? By not using it. By not seizing your opportunity, you lose it. When we try to hold on to our life, Jesus says, you'll lose it. You'll never discover the value of your life if you think he's not worthy of being trusted. What if I make a mistake and mess it all up? Don't you think he can fix it? He's in the business of fixing things. the hope of our calling. Let me share something with you in my own life, how this has played out. My dad told me when I was a young boy, you are not very mechanically inclined. And he wasn't trying to put me down. He was just making an observation. And part of the reason was that he was comparing me with my older brother, who's a mechanical genius. And nevertheless, I just offer that as background. When I graduated from college, I had become a Christian, and I wanted to stay with my church family, so I found a job close to town, and I began working on this hog farm, and it needed updates. Things were falling apart. And one day, I was feeding the hogs, and turned the switch on for the feed auger, and it wouldn't come on. And I said, God, why is this not working? And that was the beginning of a path in my relationship with God of being an investigator. In this particular situation, there were four switches that all must be closed in order for this auger to run. There's a pressure switch in the bin, there's one in the feeder, there's one in the auger head, and then the toggle switch. And I just needed to investigate that. And we fast forwarded that. Oh my goodness, I needed to investigate hog waterers. And many years later, was privileged to go back to Iowa State. And I worked on the staff of Iowa State University over numerous farms. And I believe I had 54 outdoor waterers to keep thawed during the winter months. And heating elements don't fail in the summer, they fail in the winter. And there I am, it's 40 below wind chill, working on somebody else's waterer. What is my point? That there are going to be hog waterers and cattle waterers in heaven? That's not my point. My point is that while I am working, I am conversing. And God got to display a kindness that will go on forever, and my heart is more prepared to walk with Him in this way. Forever! You know, a lot of us enjoy our work. And the problem with work on this planet is that there's a curse on it and things go wrong. But if you can picture the honor of being privileged to work with Jesus for eternity and have everything that you touch turn to gold or whatever we think of as gold, good. What you'll experience. The greatest thing that could happen to you is to be a servant of Him. Revelation 21 calls us His bondslaves. His bondslaves. That's what we're going to be. And this is the preparation part. All right, so I want to, I need to wrap this up here. And let me just give you two more verses. One is in 1 Peter 1, and it's verse 13. So he says in the first 12 verses, he's been talking about this inheritance that we're storing up when we walk by faith day by day. And so verse 13 says, therefore gird your minds for action. Be alert, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. Ephesians 2 says that in eternity, in the ages, plural, to come, He's going to show us the riches of His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So some of this is what we're going to receive from Him, and some of this is what we are going to be able to do with Him. You might say, well, how can aren't I going to be happy in heaven? Do I have to be working and working and working just to get ready for heaven? I like what somebody said, that everybody cup will be filled, but some of us will have a bigger cup. And it would be better to have a bigger cup. Some of you are movie buffs, and you know movie trivia backwards, forwards, up, and you do that because you get into it farther that way. You have more of an intimate relationship with what's going on in this particular movie or that movie. Some of you are sports fanatics, and you know all the trivia about the players. My oldest son is that way. When I go down there, he tells me, Dad, 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 Dad. He tells me all these players. He knows the background, and it gives him a, a richer experience when he's watching the game. That's what we're talking about. Revelations is very clear. You will have special things that only you and Jesus know about, and certain things. And the depth of meaning in that relationship with Jesus is being developed today. Last verse is in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's the very last verse in 1 Corinthians 15. And so Paul has been laying this case out that if there's an earth, there's a heaven. If there's an earthly body, there will be a heavenly body. Somebody was saying that there is no resurrection, and he was countering that thought. What are you talking about? He said, and after laying this out, it's the longest chapter in this letter, he says, basically, since you are headed for heaven, since this is your hope, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your toil is not in vain. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you that you have given us a glorious hope, a hope that goes into eternity. Open the eyes of our heart that we might understand these things.